Okay, let's ask the Lord to work in this. Father, I thank you that we can study your names. And this is one, Lord, that we don't understand a whole lot. We live such superficial Christian lives. We don't know what it means to truly walk with you, to truly be in submission to you, to be sanctified, to be separated from the world system. And this is something we have to learn. And Lord, it's an ongoing process. So I pray today, Lord, that you would be guiding our thoughts and that we would hear what we need to hear when we hear it, and that we'd be challenged by it, that your still small voice would speak to each of us. And Lord, I ask, as always, that you begin with me, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, back in Genesis 2:3, God sanctified the Sabbath. He set it apart. But that day of rest was broken by the entrance of sin, and its privileges lost. The word sanctify does not show up again until Exodus 13:1-2. God instituted the Sabbath as a sign between Israel and God. That's why it's not repeated in the New Testament. Sabbath refers to the Saturday. However, I feel as Christians, we need to be in church on Sunday. We need to be teaching our children the Word. We need to be praying together as families. And I just feel like Sunday should be that day set aside to not only worship the Lord, but to talk about Him. Well, the book of Leviticus sets forth the holy way in which the people already redeemed would walk. And I had half of this lesson was out of Leviticus, today's lesson. And my conscience bothered me and said, they're going to all complain, we're back in Leviticus. So I went home and I worked on it and changed it. And so you got the lesson you have today. And I probably shouldn't have changed it at all. But Leviticus showed them, the Israelites, how to walk worthy of their calling. Do we have that in the New Testament? Yes, many, many places. But I think the most condensed place is in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. Memorize that. Study it. Understand it. And we need to remember that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. It's the pure of heart that see God. We had that in our lesson last week. Well, sanctify means many different things. It means to dedicate, to consecrate, sanctuary, hollow, holy. But I think the easiest way to remember it is to be set apart. Sanctified is simply to be set apart. It's not a real mysterious thing. God wants to set his people apart. And the most important lesson that any of us can ever learn is that God is holy, holy, holy. It's out of his holiness all his attributes come. If you ever want to try to stretch your mind sometime, think of God not being holy. Think how cruel it would be, and the things that he could do that would be just so awful. So praise God for God's holiness. But it isn't something to be taken lightly. When John saw him in the book of Revelation, he fell as a dead man at his feet. When Isaiah, the best that God had to offer, or the people had among the people of Israel, was Isaiah. But when he saw the Lord, he was just totally undone. And we don't get that holiness because we're so far removed from it. It's just something that one day we will see the Lord in his fullness and his perfections. And we will be pretty much undone, just like Isaiah and John. Well, God makes the rules how we approach him. And we had this in Leviticus, and we had it in your memory work today. Remember, he who called you is holy, and we're to be holy in all of our conduct. And it's my observation that a lot of Christians have gotten very sloppy in their walk and in their lives. We just have a lot of me-ism today. We don't go out and worship idols, but we worship ourselves. whatever is good for me, 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 me. But you see, holiness or being sanctified is not an option. That is the very will of God for you, is to be sanctified. I wanted to just run through chapter 32 of Exodus. It has so many cool things, and it's going to be hard to go quickly through it. But you have to remember, Moses is up the mount. He's getting all of this information. He's getting, you know, I often wonder how he remembered it all. But he's getting all the instructions for the tabernacle. He's getting the Ten Commandments. He's getting all this other law. He's up there quite a while. And I apologize for not giving you a verse that says he was up there 40 days. I thought, oh no, I took that out of my head. But that isn't really a long time. And, you know, I was thinking about that. The people thought something had happened to him, that maybe a wild animal or something had gotten him. And I thought about that. I thought, yeah, God takes Moses out of the camp to teach him, and they think that he's been eaten by a wild animal. What kind of God do they have? And I thought, that's how shallow their faith was, that they couldn't wait for their leader. And then I was talking this over to myself last night, thinking, well, maybe, God, you should have had a group rather than just Moses alone. And then I just laughed to myself because I think of all the chaos that that would create. So, no, I won't read, write the Bible. Anyway, well, time's going along, and the people come to Aaron, and they say, come, make us gods that shall go before us, for as for Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So, first of all, they're indicating their lack of patience. That's one thing I learned back in Bible Study Fellowship from Miss Johnson, was that you never have to hurry God. And that's a hard one for us to get a hold of, especially if you're married to a non-Christian. It's really tough. And, of course, Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings and gather your gold. And so what's he do? In verse 4, he takes an engraving tool and he makes a molten calf. And Aaron said to them, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. But did you notice when Moses comes down off the mount, how he confronts Aaron? And Aaron says to him, do not let your anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, break it off. And they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and a calf came out. Now, the thing I want to point out here is God's grace to Aaron is just incredible, because he becomes the high priest. You know, and you think, this clown is going to become the high priest? But the beautiful part is, in regards to Moses, God tells him, get down off the mount. And then God sends a test to Moses in the same chapter. And he tells Moses that he's going to start all over again with Moses, and I'll make you, Moses, a great nation. And, oh, you know, here's the picture of a true leader. He goes before God, and he intercedes for them. He cries out to the Lord, says, remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel. Remember the covenant. And so Moses passed that test. You know, I think how easy it is to be halfway into it then realize, uh-oh, this is a test from God. But Moses reacted in the right way. And Aaron really pictures himself as being a follower. He does what the people tells him to do, regardless of whether it's right or not. And then later on, Moses says in the same chapter, he says, he's praying to the Lord and says, yet now if you will forgive their sin, this is in verse 32, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. And I wrote in here, wow, that's one man who's so grieved for his people that he would ask God to not put him in his book, but take him out of his book. I thought that was just, he's just a remarkable man of God. And we miss that. We just miss that. Laying down, it's so like Christ, laying his own life on the line for the others. Well, I stewed a lot with this particular... I got comfy. With this particular lesson, I thought, how can I best teach you about sanctification? And I thought, well, I'll do it with this map. Because this is, remember, I've told you many times that what's in the Old Testament is a picture of what the New Testament is all about. And Egypt in the Old Testament represents the world system. And you and I are part of that world system until we come to faith, and now we are part of the family of God. And the people of Egypt, or the Israelites that were in Egypt, had they were in bondage. They were in slavery. The Egyptians had put them into slavery. And God raises up Moses and sends 10 plagues to Egypt in order to get everybody's attention, and then he moves them on out. And he brings them down here, probably to about here, and then he has Moses separate the waters. Now, this is called the Gulf of Suez, but back in that day, it was part of the Red Sea. The Red Sea is down in this area, and this is just a finger of it. And remember, they crossed over in a previous lesson we have, and they came to Marah, and that's not on this map, but Marah means bitter, and the waters there were bitter, and they all complained and said they needed to go back to Egypt because God had brought them out here to kill them all. And Moses threw in a tree into the waters, and it became sweet. But, you know, there's some real problems here. He's moving about 1.5 to 2 million people out of Egypt. And he's moving them out. He wants to move them over here to Canaan. He's got a purpose for that. He wants to eradicate the Canaanites. They were totally into evil, totally into idolatry, sexual sin, infant sacrifice, and on down the line. So, but these guys don't know how to walk by faith. You know, they're just a bunch of slaves. So he brings them out, and every place that they go, every place they stop, God is giving them some kind of a test to increase their faith or to help them to learn to live by faith. And every time they complain, they don't like the food, they want to have meat, they crave the garlic and the leeks back in Egypt. They want to go back to Egypt. It's just a very sad thing. So what happens is, well, Moses up here on Mount Sinai, actually no one knows where it is, but it's considered to be down in the southern section of the peninsula. The people keep complaining, and so God keeps taking them around another lap around Mount Sinai. And eventually they simply refuse to live by faith. So God says, this whole generation is going to die off, and then I will take the next generation in. That's why they were stuck out there for 40 years. And the reason I bring this picture of this map today is I think there's a lot of Christians, just like those Israelites. They're just absolutely digging in their heels and refusing to live by faith. So they're out here in the boonies. And God keeps taking them around. Have you ever had a trial come and then like 6 weeks later it comes back again, and then maybe a month later it comes back again? Let it sink in. Something's not going right there with your faith, and he'll keep having it come around and come around. And they kept moving about in the desert. How did God provide for them out there? Well, he brought them water, he brought them food, he had a cloud covering to keep the heat off of them. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. It was his mercy was amazing. If it had been my group, I would have said, forget it. You're just a bunch of whiners and complainers. But see, the Lord wanted to take them into the land, so it was the next generation. And they finally come up, and they cross over here at the north end of the Dead Sea, where Jericho is, and they come into the land. Now, what was the difference with these people? They'd have to take the land by warfare, but God would go before them as they were obedient. And one guy blew it at Jericho and took a few things, put it under his tent, and we've had that before, and they were all killed off. But obedience would guarantee victory. And that's where God wants us to be today. He wants us to cross Jordan, which always represents death, and move into the land. And that'd be moving into, I think of it in my own heart, there's areas in my life that things have to change. God wants to change them. And I need to work on that. He doesn't want me out here. Keeps doing and complaining and whining. With the Lord, He wants me to go forward and move in. And these people wanted to live by sight. These people were going to move in by faith. Big difference. So I thought maybe that might give you an idea of sanctification. Don't stay out here in the boonies. You've got to move on. You've got to come to a place across the Jordan which would refer to dying to self. And I thought to myself how often it is that we don't hear today anything much about dying to self. I can't even remember the last time. I think it was years ago that I heard about this is how you walk. You die to yourself so that God can live through you, work through you. So we make so much trouble out of that. I came across this book by John Piper, and he has a chapter in here called God is the Gospel. And by the time I got finished reading it, I kind of wondered, is this heavy duty? So I thought I'd share it with you. Take forgiveness, for example. You might want God's forgiveness because you are so miserable with guilt feelings, you just want relief. If you can believe that He forgives you, then you will have some relief, but not necessarily salvation. If you only want forgiveness because of emotional relief, you won't have God's forgiveness. He does not give it to those who use it only to get His gifts and not Himself. See, that, isn't that true? We want the gifts, but not the giver of the gifts. Yeah. Fix this, help this, do this. And God has orchestrated maybe some big, major problem in your life. And the question that would come up is, are you relying on the Lord? Are you loving Him more? Are you seeing Him in a bigger capacity? Or are you saying, just stomping your feet, fix it? Well, you won't get Him very well, but He's afraid that many people fall into this category who think maybe they're saved and they're not. Or you might want to be healed from a disease or get a good job or find a spouse. Then you hear that God can help you get these things, but that first your sins would have to be forgiven. Someone tells you to believe that Christ died for your sins and that if you believe this, your sins will be forgiven. So you believe it in order to remove the obstacle of health and a lack of a job or a spouse. Is that gospel salvation? I don't think so. In other words, it matters what you are hoping for through forgiveness. It matters why you want it. If you want forgiveness only for the sake of savoring the creation, then the Creator is not honored, and you are not saved. Forgiveness is precious for one final reason. It enables you to enjoy fellowship with God. If you don't want forgiveness for that reason, you won't have it at all. God will not be used as currency for the purchase of idols. Boy, that just brought me up short. I thought, you know, if I receive the Lord, if I accept the Lord, I'm doing God a favor and then He'll forgive me my sins. And we have this very shallow view of who God is. And we need to get back to the fact that He's holy, holy, holy. Similarly, we might ask, why do we want eternal life? One might say because hell is the alternative and that's painful. Another might say because there will be no sadness there. Another might say my loved ones have gone there and I want to be with them. Others might dream of endless sex or food or more noble fortunes. In all these aims, one thing is missing, God. The saving motive for wanting eternal life is given in John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. If we do not want eternal life because it means joy in God, then we won't have eternal life. We simply kid ourselves that we are Christians if we use the glorious gospel of Christ to get what we love more than Christ. The good news will not prove good to any for whom God is not the chief good. Those are really serious things to think about, isn't it? Because we just think maybe idols or things that we bow down to, but we can bow down to ourselves. Self is on the throne. And that's really... Oops. Yeah, excuse my simplified drawings here. I think I've got this up too high. Well, the first one here is... There's your heart. You've got self on the throne. God is outside your life. You're without the Lord. That's an unsaved person. All the incidences in your life are scattered all over the place. Then with the Lord, but you still want to be in control. That's none of us, right? And God is out here and he's kind of bowing to you, or he's bowing to you. You know, what a tragedy that is. And he won't be put in that spot. Those are like the Israelites out in the wilderness. They're just going around in circles for 40 years. Very sad thing. Or you have invite the Lord. I could have made him just a cross here if you don't like my triangle. Triangle represents the Trinity. He's on the throne of your life, and self is in submission. And notice how orderly he brings order into your life. That's where it's at. That is sanctification. That's getting into that right relationship. When I came to be a Christian, I went through a real period of brokenness. I saw my sin, I saw my Lord, and I was terribly broken about it. It seemed like for weeks I'd be either crying or laughing. It was such a joy to have Christ. And I was at the Bible bookstore and I saw this book, Calvary Road. It was in it cost 50 cents. And it was probably the most profitable book I've ever had. But it talks about brokenness, and this is why I bought it. The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. Pride is something that God hates, and that's why it needs to be broken. This simply means that the hard, unyielding self, which justifies itself, wants its own way, stands up for its rights, and seeks its own glory, at last bows its head to God's will, admits its wrong, gives up its own way to Jesus, surrenders its rights, and discards its own glory, that the Lord Jesus might have and be all in all. In other words, it is dying to self and self-attitudes. We think that's going to be the most painful thing in the world, but it's really when we refuse to die to self, that's just the opposite. It makes us miserable. So if you're a miserable Christian, just think of yourself being out there in the boonies for 40 years going around in circles and not having any victory. God wants to move you on. So often it is self who's trying to live the Christian life. The mere fact that we use the word try indicates that it is self who has the responsibility. It is self, too, who often is doing Christian work. It's also always self who gets irritable and envious and resentful and critical and worried. It is self who is hard and unyielding in its attitudes to others. It is self who is shy and self-conscious and reserved. No wonder we need breaking. As long as self is in control, God can do little with us. For all the fruits of the Spirit with which God longs to fill us are the complete antithesis of the hard, unbroken spirit within us, and presupposes that it has been crucified. Being broken is both God's work and ours. He brings the pressure to bear, but we have to make the choice. We're open to his conviction. We seek fellowship with God. And the proud self is broken, and the hard self, which causes pain. Then as our stiff necks become soft and we repent, then we have everything. But it's when we try to do it ourselves and be in control when we have so much trouble. Dying to self is not a thing we do once for all. There may be initial dying when God first shows these things, but ever after it will be a constant dying. For only so can the Lord Jesus be revealed constantly through us. All day long, the choice will be before us in a thousand ways. It will mean no plans, no time, no money, no pleasure of our own. It will mean a constant yielding to those around us. For our yieldedness to God is measured by our yieldedness to man. Every humiliation, everyone who tries and vexes us is God's way of breaking us. So there is yet a deeper channel for God, for our lives, with the Lord working through us. You see, the only life that pleases God, that can be victorious, is his life, never our life. no matter how hard we try, but as inasmuch as our self-centered life is the exact opposite of his, we can never be filled with his life unless we are prepared for God to bring our life constantly to death. And in that, we must cooperate by our moral choice. Well, there's a lot more to that, and I won't keep going with you on it. But I don't know about you. It's been a long time, and I'm not quite sure if I've ever heard about much about dying to self. But in order for God to use us, there's got to be that inner brokenness. Then he can use us. There's a couple of questions in your lesson that I thought were really important. And one was 7a, the ongoing work of sanctification in our lives is by the Word of God. That's very easy to put that in there. But you have to remember obedience is attached to that. You might be able to memorize the whole Bible or chapter or two or a book, but that isn't going to do you any good unless there's the spirit of obedience behind it. Sanctification is not something Jesus Christ puts into me. It is himself in me. That's why self has to go. Self has to become that small s at the throne of my heart. And he needs to be on my heart, on the throne. I think it's when you're in a situation of problems and you just ask the Lord, instead of reacting to it, you ask the Lord in a silent prayer, your grace, Lord, in this situation. Your strength, Lord, in this situation. Your peace, Lord. Your love. You count on that. And you'll see that your life will change around. Because self gets in the way, doesn't it? But his life working through you is where it's at, and that's what sanctification is. You see, it's not drawing from Jesus the power to be holy. It is drawing from Jesus the holiness that was manifested in him. And he manifested in me. Sanctification is an impartation, not an imitation. Don't imitate. You allow him to work through. And that's why we need to get out of the way. About question 9b, can you go to heaven without holiness? No, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And again, we're back to my little drawing from several weeks. This is where it all starts. God is a Trinity. That's why I use a triangle. He sees me through what his Son did on the cross for me. That's my position in him. Now, it is the will of God for you to be sanctified, to live that life out as unto the Lord, to live a separate life from the world system. So the last question, and how is your life different from those who do not know Christ? I just find that as such an important question, because evaluate your life. You should have different goals than the people of the world. And unfortunately, a lot of the world's stuff is right in the church. You know, it's bigger house, more money, better job, you know, whatever. And your goal should be to want to please him, to have a love for his word. And I know you do, or you wouldn't be here. But it's a hunger for it, and it's a hunger for obedience too. To take that knowledge and then allow it to work out through your life. That is what sanctification worked out. And I don't think there's a whole lot of that going on today. That Barna survey said that, was it 60% of the people that, or 70% of the people they interviewed did not know what John 3:16 was. They thought it was a aisle or something in a stadium. So you often can see the banners in baseball games does the John 3:16. I think, so if you have no reference point to that, what would that mean? It wouldn't mean, maybe it is a seat in a stadium someplace. You know? Whoa. So the world is in great darkness, and you and I claim to be Christians should be walking in great light. And we shouldn't be like going around sucking on lemons. Because you know, we know what the future is going to be. We're going to live forever with the Lord. The gospel is God. That's what you receive. God himself. That's why you turn away. And the commandment in 1 Peter in your memory work this way. In all your conduct. It means every area. And I know I'm working on my driving, so don't tell me about it. Well, obviously it all ties in with obedience and a direction, and the world isn't going in that direction. So, well, let's ask the Lord to help us this week. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are our Jehovah Makadosh for us, that you are the one that sanctifies us. How important it is, Lord, that we don't grieve your Holy Spirit within us, because that is why what and who we're dependent on, or quench his spirit. And that's what sin does. Help us, Lord, to quickly confess our sins to you, wherever we are and whatever we're doing. And Lord, may we have a different goal in the world. May we be different people. May we be sanctified people, separated as unto you. Lord, we have a lot of issues going on in our lives, and we get concentrated on that. But Lord, perhaps that's all about the brokenness that God wants to bring about, so that we will know you, the one that was crucified, the one that saves us from the fires of hell, the one that wants to call us your children. Help us this week, Lord. Whatever we face, may we be quick to give it back to you. And we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.